Thank you for being here tonight, for worshiping with us. I'm so grateful to get to celebrate the birth of Christ with so many familiar friends and faces and many guests and friends and people who are connected to us. And it's a gift that you are here with us. My name's Curtis. I'm the pastor of Discovery. Kids, I see that many of you already have your coloring sheets to work on. Kids, as you spend some time coloring these pictures, I just hope that you have some sense of Mary's love for Jesus and the love that our Father has for you. I'm going to spend a couple minutes talking tonight, and far fewer minutes than I normally do on a Sunday morning, but just to encourage us, to challenge us, to think about how this story might get in us in a way that we just can't avoid. In the prophet Isaiah, we hear the prophet praying to God. And he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, O Lord, neither are your ways my ways." Christians sometimes use this verse to say that God's ways are like beyond us, maybe unknowable to us. The thoughts that God would think are not the thoughts that we would think, because God is God and we are not. The only problem with this idea is that the prophet Isaiah is urging people to seek the Lord and to learn his thoughts. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. But that's not just the way things are. It can be a bit of an indictment on us that we haven't learned the ways of the Lord. Christmas, for me, is that time every single year where I sort of rediscover how true this is. Christmas and all of the events surrounding it, year after year, they seem to blow my mind and bring me to my knees to a place of praying, "Forgive me, Lord, for your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways have not been my ways." From the very first stories we begin to hear in Advent, an angel appearing to Zechariah in the temple, leaving him mute. To the angel's appearance to Mary in some backwater village called Nazareth, calling her the favored one. And then there's this meeting between Mary and Elizabeth, where Elizabeth's baby, filled with the Holy Spirit, leaps in her womb. And then there is this song that is beautiful and haunting, that we hear Mary sing. And all of this leads to the birth of John the Baptist and Zechariah's prophecy, and finally to the events of this day, of Christmas Day, the humble, barely noticed birth of Jesus, celebrated only by a group of humble, nobody shepherds. Every year I come back to these events and hope that I'm less surprised by them. I reread them, hoping to be a little bit less disoriented, but every year it's the same for me. These stories feel so strange because in so many ways they feel so out of character to the world that we know, the world that we live in, the world that is so familiar and so comfortable to us. Let me give you an example. I have a couple friends who have written some books over the last several years, and so I've been learning from them interesting things about publishing. So it used to be, if you wanted to publish a book, you would pitch a publisher an idea for your book. You might have a chapter or two, an introduction written out. You'd have an outline of the book. And this publisher, if they liked it, or more accurately, if they thought that they could sell it, then they'd pay you to write the rest. And the publisher would then have the money to go and with their connections and their tools, they would market the book for you. And as you can imagine, a huge part of that process was trying to get buzz about the book. You'd try to get the major influencers talking about your book. You'd want them to have read it. You want your book to show up in newspaper articles and on TV. You'd want it to show up on all the major lists. Because people pick up a book if it's on Oprah's list. People pick up a book if it's on the New York Times bestseller list. And so you got to get on that list. And this all kind of makes sense to me in the world that I understand. Society is filled with influencers who can make just about anything, gain some traction, get some attention and notice and blow up. If you find the influencers, you use them. And these sorts of influencers existed in the first century during the time of Jesus. In fact, one of them shows up at the beginning of the story in chapter 1. And God shows up and starts out the story by making him mute. And then he seems to ignore all of the other influencers. So that instead, on the big day, launch day, when God entered the world with flesh on, the only people invited to the premiere were some dirty, smelly shepherds who had definitely been out in the field for too long. There's a second kind of book that publishers are trying to sell these days. Sometimes there's a trend or a movement in our culture that's growing, and there's a lot of hype around it. People are excited about it. People are buying things sort of associated with the hype or the movement. And so publishers will go to an author and ask that author if they have a book or if they're working on something that could sort of ride this cultural wave. And a buddy of mine was recently invited to go to Brazil. Turns out in Brazil, there is this like real hunger for good theology in the church down there. And my friend has written some good theology that almost nobody has read. He's got a couple books that have sold maybe a couple hundred over the last 4 to 8 years. And he was told that he'd go to Brazil and he would travel around and he would speak about his book at some like bookstores and some other events. And he was warned that these events weren't going to be pastors. They weren't going to be teachers, but they were going to be lay people, just hungry to learn more about God. And so he goes and he shows up. And at each event, there are hundreds of people coming to hear him talk. Now, here's what's crazy. This guy is a totally unknown author from America in Brazil, speaking through a translator about a guy named Jacob Arminius, who was a European reformer from hundreds of years ago, and he's drawing crowds of hundreds. It's a little mind-blowing. But this Christian publisher knew that this is what people were looking for and talking about and wanting. And this reminds me of the first century as well. Our passage tells us that on this Christmas day, a Savior was born, the Messiah of Israel, which is something that the people of that day were hungry for. Now, there were mixed ideas about who the Messiah might be and what the Messiah might be like, but there was near universal hope that God would return and set his people free from Roman rule. Again, this sort of thing makes a lot of sense to me. An easy way to generate some excitement about the Savior's birth would be to start spreading the word to all of the different groups out there that are excited about the Messiah. Let's catch the cultural wave. Let's bring these different groups together and generate more excitement. Instead, I mean, you get the idea that the people who see this event, the shepherds, they're sort of disregarded as crazy people. And then you have Mary, who who treasures up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Which is, it's so beautiful, it's so lovely, but feels so irresponsible. Like it creates a sense of like impatient anxiety in me, wondering where is Mary's sense of urgency? Like where is God's sense? That the world has waited long enough for him to show up and make things right. Where is the sense that something needs to happen now? But that sense, it doesn't exist in this passage. In fact, the sense doesn't exist in the life and the ministry and the death of Jesus. There is no point in the story where God is anxiously trying to get things done or make things happen. And my impatience reminds me again that his ways are not my ways. That his thoughts are not my thoughts. Which reminds me of a third movement in today's publishing industry. Publishers no longer want to spend money to market books that may or may not sell. And so what they've started doing is promising to publish your work if you can build your own platform. So now an author using Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and blogs and every other form of social media has to develop a following. They come to the publisher with a following. They build a base of support, and they have to prove to a publisher that if they create content on a blog, people are going to read it and they're going to share it. And a publisher will now only take your book if you have a large enough following, because publishers are basically not, they're buying your followers rather than your book. And this also sort of makes a ton of sense to me. I get this. This clicks. I understand what's going on here. And I'm reminded that this was a strategy that was used in the ancient world. There were famous rabbis who had huge followings around them. There were miracle workers all over the place who were generating crowds to come and see them and who would follow them around from place to place. But once again, God seems to abandon our most sane and brilliant strategies for bringing people to the King of the universe. We see it in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus can amass a crowd as good as anybody out there, but he just as quickly says stuff that's just a little bit too hard to hear. By the time Jesus is done, he has whittled his following down to a few women who are there and willing to give him the dignity of a proper burial. At his birth, Jesus gets a visit from some shepherds, but they have to go back to work. Within a couple years, Jesus will get a visit from some foreign dignitaries. This seems like a big deal, but they leave too. By the time Jesus starts his ministry, the people from his own hometown just think that he's as normal as anybody else. Nothing special, nothing spectacular about him. Nothing really stands out. Can you see why this story stands out as so striking, so powerful, so different? Right? It's not just our publishing industry. Every part of our lives is built around, is oriented to moving up, to gaining followers, to getting more, attracting likes, building a platform, generating buzz. Whereas, like, even if we're not building the buzz, like, we quickly obsess over what's buzzing. And all the while, Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, God, the Messiah that God's people have been waiting for hundreds of years, the Lord over all creation is born. The light of the world born quietly, subtly, out of sight. This night didn't change the world in an instant. We know that our world would continue to be filled with pain, and that there would still be darkness in our world. And yet the light had entered it. In my mind, according to my thoughts, according to my ways, you know what God should have done? Turned on the global floodlights. Like, how do you get rid of darkness? You turn on all the lights. But when I think about it a little bit more, I actually then can see that turning on the brights for people who have been in darkness is a pretty good way to blind everyone. And that's not what God did. He sent his own light. And he lets those who have been living in darkness see the light. And he shines. And the light draws. And the light invites. And the light beckons. And the light loves. And the light pursues those who are in the darkness, we who are in the darkness. Christmas rejects the false hope of hype. The ways of our world that are based on cheap excitement, efficiency, speed. Instead, Christmas leans into the hope that those who are living in darkness, we who are living in darkness, will see the light of the world and will freely respond to it. That we will see its beauty and we will see its warmth, and that we will see what truly is, and that we will be drawn to it. Friends, Christmas is an invitation into the thoughts and the ways of God. May he continue to transform our thoughts and our ways. And may our hearts burst with joy as we find out what true light is and what true love is. And as we hear the Father speaking to us and drawing us into his presence.